soon as everybody gets their seat, I'll kind of explain what we're doing today. Today looks a little bit different. It feels a little bit different. The air seems to have some thickness to it. You don't usually come down here and talk after the first song. We usually sing three more songs, right? But today what we're going to do is we are going to go on a journey together that we call Beyond the Veil. And really what we want this time to be is kind of an explanation and an experience of why we pick out the songs that we do and how we pick them out. What helps us decide to sing them? So what we're going to do this morning that's a little bit different, instead of singing some songs up front and then teaching from the Bible and then figuring out how we respond to that, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to sing a little, and then I'm going to teach a little. And then we're going to sing a little bit more, and I'm going to teach a little bit more. We'll sing a little bit more and teach a little bit more. And what we're going to do is journey through old school church. Old school church. Not go back to singing hymns church. Not before the hymns when they sang the Gregorian chants. You guys remember those? Nobody remembers those. But
I'm in church this morning, and God woke me up.
Right? So there's this chanting, but even way back before that, God was very, very specific on how he wanted his people to come to meet with him. And so after the children of Israel were rescued from their captivity in Egypt, they're wandering around in the desert for 40 years, right? And God says, here's where I want my people to come and meet with me. And so you can take a look. We won't go through this verse by verse like we usually do, and you'll see why right now. Because from Exodus 25 through the end of Exodus, chapter 40, 15 chapters of the Bible, God is very specific on what he wants the tabernacle to look like. It's got to be made of curtains from this kind of fabric. The panels for each curtain need to be this wide and this tall. Each of them need to be held to the pole by this number of rings. And then it goes even so far as to here's what this thing inside looks like, and here's what this thing inside looks like, and this is how it needs to be made, even so far down as to explain what the priest's garments needed to look like, how they needed to be made. God was very specific on how his people were to come and worship him. And so the beginning of this is that there was this outside wall, and spreading out, if you would see a picture of it, spreading out in all directions would be the 12 tribes of Israel surrounding this thing that they called the tabernacle. And so it'd just be this line of a tent. It didn't really have a top on it, but it would be this line of tent. And Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, tell us what we're supposed to do when we come in to the tabernacle. And so it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart, and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless him, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And so what that does is that tells us a couple of things. One, when we come in here, that energy and that buzz, the people chattering, what we just did with the shaking hands, that's what God wants. He wants us to come in to his presence to worship with this energy, this life. We come together shouting out his praises. We will sing for his glory, shout out his praises. This is not just kind of us thinking and meditating, but we're singing and shouting these praises together. And then what it tells us is that this God is not just the God from back then, but that God who is then is the God to all generations. And so the God who was alive and working in his people way back then, 4,000 years ago, is the same God who is alive and moving amongst us here today. And to me, that's really cool, because this is not just something that we can trace its beginnings back a couple of hundred years and see where so-and-so told this to so-and-so and then they wrote it down and now we've got the beginnings of this. But this is something that goes back from the beginning of time until now, and God has remained faithful. And we'll take a look in a few minutes at our role and how we have always responded to a faithful God. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to sing two more songs. We're going to stand up and sing that we can cash in our sorrows and our cares on this God who loves us. He is beautiful. We love him, and we're going to sing out these expressions. So I'll pray, and then we'll stand up and sing. God, we thank you so much that you are the God who has been here throughout all generations. You stay the same. We thank you that you are a God who is passionate about us, a God who wants to be involved with us. And so we want to come into your gates this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we want to enter your courts with praise. So be alive and active in our praises this morning. It's your name we pray, God. Amen. As we continue to move through, and so we've established that when you came to worship, you would walk through this tent into this place where you were to meet with God. And the second step, you know, you got all these people in there milling about. This is the place where we come to meet with Jesus, to meet with God, and everybody is really excited to be there. And then you would hear sounds of animals, goats, sheep, cows, and there'd be smells that are associated with those animals. Some of you got what I was saying. It's not a pleasant smell. But what would happen next is that people would move from this kind of celebration point into what was called the altar of sacrifice. And remember, in Exodus, you can read through that, those 15 chapters, and you'll see two different places. One, what the altar of sacrifice was supposed to be for, what you were supposed to sacrifice, how you were supposed to be to do it, and here is how you're supposed to put it together. Because remember, keep in mind, these people were moving through the desert for 40 years, so all of this had to be able to be taken apart and put back together. Nothing can function here as we travel through the desert until the tabernacle is put together. So the Levite priests, they had to do all of this. So you can read those two things. But what you would find out in your reading is that to be made right with God, a sacrifice of a living animal had to be made. And not just any living animal, but that living animal had to be the right age. It had to be the right kind of coloring. It had to be killed in just the right way. And then it had to be laid on the altar the right way and burnt the right way so that your offering of atonement could be made and sent up to heaven to God so that you could be made right with him. And that was what God instituted on how his people were made right. Remember what we heard in Psalm 100 there in verse 5, that God's faithfulness endures for the generations. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so when God created things, there was no need for this sacrifice to be made, but man decided that I'm going to disobey God and I'm going to do what he told me not to do. And so he eats of this fruit, creating this separation from God. And you remember, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they weren't wearing any clothes and they had no idea that they were that there was anything wrong, right? They were just walking around. That would not be me. I don't like to walk around like that. So I feel like I would have known from the very beginning that there was something very wrong here. This is weird, but maybe that's just sin telling me that there's something wrong. And so what happened was, to cover their nakedness, to cover this thing that they were now aware of, God killed an animal, got the skins for them so that they could cover. And that was the first animal sacrifice. And you read through all of these places in Genesis where God has people build an altar to sacrifice. Even one time where he asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son. Remember that, but God came through, saved the day, and provided a lamb. And so these people would come to this altar of sacrifice and they would make this. But if you continue reading on through the Bible, and you're going to go through 37 more books of the Old Testament, and you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where you see that this sacrifice system is about to be done away with once and for all. And so we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate the coming of Jesus. And then Jesus lives his life sinless. There's a professor that I really like to listen to. I like to read his books. And his name's Dr. Russell Moore. And he said that when God created man, he created him human. But when man decided to listen to and be deceived by the animal, man gave in to his animalistic desires. And from that point on, ceased being human. And he began being led by his animal desires. And then Jesus came along and lived his entire life as a human, sinless, never gave in to his animal desires. And so Jesus came and did what Adam could not do. And then Jesus was sacrificed on a cross for us. And so what we're going to do as we move through this next time is we're going to come as we sing. There's four hammers. There's a couple of baskets of nails. And those are going to be for us to take and part and remind ourselves that we play a role in Jesus' death. Remember, those people came, prepared their sacrifice, killed it, burned it, and sent it up. But for your sin, Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life, was crucified on a cross so that you could be made whole. You know, I like to reference the Message Bible. Sometimes the guy who wrote it, Eugene Peterson, didn't write it so that it would, he never intended for it to be a translation of the Bible. What his intention was is that this would be kind of a commentary, a different way for you to think about the scriptures that you're reading. And in Colossians chapter 23, the way that he says this, this is really cool. He says, "You yourselves are a case study for what he does, what God does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving yourselves completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together. He made you whole, and he made you holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in the bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted, because there is no other message. And so you yourselves, your very life is a case study for what Adam was. Constantly turning your back, rebellious to the things that God tells you to do. But Jesus, while you were in your rebellion, actually for us, before we were even born, knowing that we were going to be born into rebellion, Jesus came and died to make us right, to make us whole, and to make us holy. And so you're going to hear this phrase one more time. But when Jesus was on the cross, do you remember what his last words were? He said, "It is finished." And the "it" was your sin. It is no longer. And so this morning as we sing, you come and you take the nail. And it's really difficult sometimes if you get a dull nail. But you put the nail in the cross, identifying with the fact that you put him there. And if you take a look at your fingers when you're done, you're going to have this black dirt, this kind of oxidization, is that the right word? Yes. From the nails onto your fingers, because you, your dirt, your filth, your sin is what put Jesus on the cross. And we're going to talk about in a few minutes how that dirt and sin is washed away. So as we sing, we're going to sing two more songs this morning. This idea that this cross is not just something that happened to free us, but no, that thing happened to free us, and now that thing moves us into the future, whole and holy. One thing that I want you to do before you come, though, is we're going through this study as a group of men on Thursday nights. It's called Crazy Love. And this week's study was about how we come to the presence of God. How do we come? When you start to pray, what's the first thing you do? For me, when I come to pray, the first thing I do is start talking, because that's what prayer is, right? But really, the question is, if you saw God in heaven, what would be the first thing you would say to him? And so before you come, I want you to think of this God who is in heaven, who saw that humanity was broken and separated from him, but made a way for you to be made right with him through the blood of his son, Jesus. And so think about that. Think about what you're about to do as you participate in the cross. Think about how you played a role in his death, even before you were born, and how he gladly died for you, knowing that you would be rebellious and you would walk away from him. So I'll pray, and then we'll begin to sing. God, we thank you that you are a God who makes a way. You didn't just wipe us out and start over. You weren't caught off guard by our sin. You weren't surprised that we walked away from you. But even in our sin, God, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. So we thank you for the sacrifice of your son, God. Bring into our minds just, just how much love had to be in your heart for us. Scripture tells us that greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. And so that tells us two things. One, you loved us so much. And two, you call us your friend. And so God, be alive as we interact with the altar of sacrifice. So you can be seated again. So if you take a look at your fingers, that stain from his death was left, right? But the good news is, unlike the sacrifices that were made on the altar of sacrifice, none of those animals came back to life. The fire consumed them. Flesh, hair, bone, everything caught up in the fire. You see, your sacrifice wasn't caught up in the fire. See, sin had left this stain. See, the cross wasn't what left the stain on you. It was the nail. One way to get rid of the stain is to play the guitar immediately after touching that nail and your hand gets a little sweaty and it comes right off. But really, the stain that sin left you was washed away by his faithfulness on the cross and his power at the resurrection. You see, your sin wasn't enough. Romans 3:23 tells us that for everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. And then over in 6:23 it says that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus had no sin. He had no sin. And so death couldn't defeat him. He took your sin to the cross and to the grave. But your sin wasn't enough to keep him dead. Because of the life that he lived on your behalf, living fully human and fully God, your sin and the death that was marked out and owed to you could not keep him in the grave. But he rose again. And now you have the opportunity to stand here and take this next step. You see, the next step in the tabernacle, you would come through the outside tent and you would come to the altar of sacrifice, and then there'd be a second tent, a smaller tent, and that was called the tent of meeting, and really only the priests were allowed to go in there. There was something special set apart for the priests. And so you might say, I mean, Greg, why do we do this thing where multiple people get to sing the songs? You know, some churches, just one guy sings the song. And I would tell you that from where I stand, there was a time where the service of God was to people who were special, and they were born from this bloodline, they lived this kind of life. But I would tell you that the service of serving God, that the act of serving God is now available to all of us. You see, because of Jesus' sacrifice, his obedience on the cross, and his power in the death, now you get to stand as a priest, as a messenger of God. You see, we've got this verse that we've been kind of really trying to circle our wagons around and understand here recently. Because it's really big, but it seems simple. It's vast in its scope, but even wider in the ability to practice it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." You see, the old you, the you of sin, died with Jesus on the cross. And now you have the opportunity to say that I trust you, God, as my Savior. I trust you as my sacrifice to make me whole and to make me holy. And so when you do that, when you step into relationship with him, the old you burn up in the flames, and the new you now lives in the light of Christ. And we keep reading. Verse 18, it says, "All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, there was this gap between you and me and God. There was this place that we couldn't pass through, and Jesus' death on the cross made it where you can now have communication with God. We talked a couple of months ago when we were talking about prayer, about how prayer is really a representation of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all at one time. You see, when we pray, we talk to God the Father, but our communication is only made possible through God the Son. And we are prompted to pray, and even when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit makes groanings on our behalf, teaching us how to pray. And so when we pray, it's very Trinitarian. It requires all three parts of God. And so you were reconciled to Him through Jesus. And this next part is going on, continuing that thought. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to them the message of reconciliation. And so you are now, we live in a democracy, so we don't understand kingdom mentality, but in a kingdom, there's a person with a position called a herald. And what the herald does is they go out with the proclamation from the king. And the herald is not allowed to say anything other than what the king has proclaimed. And here's what the king is proclaiming: that sin and death own you no longer. Sin and death own you no longer. And so you, as a person who has been made new through the sacrifice of Christ, are now this herald. And actually, there's a bigger word than that as we continue reading. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Does anybody listen to K-Love? Anybody? Right this last week, they were doing their kind of share-a-thon. It's a listener-supported radio station. It's across the country in all 50 states. And it's listener-supported to get this message of hope and healing out to people. And there's a pastor from Oklahoma named Craig Rochelle who's been doing this message this week. And he talks about ambassadors. Does anybody know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is the highest-ranking official from one ruling body in another country. And so we have ambassadors in England. So when we want to have communication with England, the leadership of our country sends word to our ambassadors, and this is what you just have to say. So when the scriptures tell you, you are an ambassador for God. You are His highest-ranking official in this country. Earth is not our own, right? Heaven is not our home. We are here. We will pass on because of us. The sacrifice we get to be the Lord. So this ministry of reconciliation is not just a task, a sign to sign, but it is an honor. Proclamation is that sin and death only no longer. So we come in here and we celebrate God and we worship Him together. But we've been talking recently also about how sometimes church and God is like a flu shot. You go and you get the flu shot, and the flu shot really makes you resistant to all of the flu. And sometimes our involvement in church and our involvement in Bible study really is nothing more than making us resistant to all of God. You see, what we get is, well, I went to church this week, so I'm good. God and I are good. He's happy with me. You know what? I even put money in the plate this week. And the plate hasn't passed yet. Don't think I forgot. All right. Just kidding. But God's got to be good with me. And you know what? I kind of messed up yesterday, but don't worry. I'm going to Bible study tomorrow, and God is going to be good with me. But this idea of being a minister of reconciliation means that when you go out of here, you're not Jasmine. You're not Mr. Justin. You're not Mr. Gene. You are an ambassador taking the word of your king where you work, where you live in your neighborhood, where you socialize, the coffee shops, the place where you take your kid to have baseball practice or soccer practice. You are taking the good news of Jesus there with you. to me, that's beautiful. That's it's hard to wrap my mind around. But we continue reading, and this kind of moves us to where we're going next. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sakes, for your sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." He didn't just take your sin so that your sin was gone, but he took your sin so that you could become his righteousness. And that's what I talked about earlier, where the priests were the ones that were allowed to go into the tent of meeting. And now you, as his righteousness, you as his set apart and called out ones, are able to go into the tent of meeting. And in the tent of meeting, what you would see is there would be this table with the bread of the presence. There would be an altar of incense, and this altar of incense would be a representation of our prayers going up to God. There'd be a lampstand in there to symbolize the light of Christ. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to move into the tent of meeting together. We took communion last week, and we're going to do it again this week. And this week, we're going to do it a little bit different. This week, we have these large crackers, matzah crackers. There's no leaven in them to make them rise. There's no impurity inside of this cracker. And matzah crackers were striped because by his stripes we are healed, right? And they're pierced because he was pierced for our sins and bruised for our iniquities. And so this matzah cracker represents the sacrifice that was made. And so as we come into the tent of meeting, this next section of songs that we would sing would be to wash ourselves in the water of the word so that we would be inspired, we would be moved and ready to interact with the presence of God as it's being taught through the Bible. And so as you come this morning, you're going to break off that cracker again to say that I had a part. I played a role in the breaking of his body. And then you're going to take that cracker and you're going to dip it in the bowl of the juice that represents the blood of Christ that came to wash away your sins. And you'll start to notice that there's going to be drops of the juice on the glass because the blood was shed and it was dripping and it was running and it was messy. There was nothing, you know, we come to church and we like it to be clean and in a box and we like it to be just right. But you see, there was nothing clean about the way that God started the worship of him, right? I mean, can you imagine, has anybody ever burnt their hair? Hair smells awful when it's burnt. There's animal stuff all over this courtyard, but people are still there with thanksgiving in their hearts. They've entered his courts to praise, and so there's nothing clean about worship with God. It is coming as you are, not as you think you should be, not as you want to be, but coming as you are to a God who has already accepted and made you right. And so as we sing, come, break off, symbolizing your part. Dip the cracker in the juice. It was the blood that was shed for the remission of your sin. God, as we sing, we continue to be grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus. We are nothing without him. So be honored in our praises this morning, God. Help us not to take this communion lightly, God, but take it for what it is. It is our opportunity to interact with the fact that we are now whole and holy. Your cross, God, gave us life, hope, and salvation. It's a promise of restoration for all of us. So the process of how we choose our songs is that we want to enter his gates with thanksgiving in his hearts. We want to enter his courts with praise. And so we want to come in with this anthem, this loud, this yes, we're here, this is what we're doing. We want to be moved then to a song that reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus, the thing that makes it where we actually even have the ability to be here and do this, participate. Without Jesus, this is useless. And then we want to sing a song that kind of washes us with the truths of that sacrifice. You see, so we just sing this song that says, your cross gave life, hope, salvation, full restoration, and it came with a promise for all. Your grace has made us part of your kingdom. We are now living in freedom as heirs with your Son. All of that is scripture. All of that is washing you with this idea that the Bible covers us with exactly who God is trying to make us be, become. And then we move into this place inside of the tabernacle. Remember, we've got the outside tent. You move in the tent of meeting, a smaller tent, and there's a third smaller tent inside of the tent of meeting. And inside of that tent housed the Ark of the Covenant. That is where the presence of God resided amongst his people. You see, one man was allowed to go inside of that area. It was called the Holy of Holies. One guy allowed to go inside of there one day a year. And to go inside of there, he had to be completely clean. And I'm not just talking about spiritually clean, but he had to bathe. He had to bathe in a certain way, do certain things. He had to confess and make right for his sins. And if he went into the presence, if he went into the Holy of Holies not clean, he would die. And so he would have a rope tied around his leg so that when he died, he could be pulled out and the next guy could go in. Could you imagine being the second guy? Seeing that other body come out? But you see, when you took that nail and echoed those words of Christ, "It is finished." From the top to the bottom, the veil that separated in the temple, separated the Holy of Holies from the regular part of the temple, was torn from the top to the bottom. From the top, can you imagine reaching up to the top of this room and reaching and tearing? No, God tore this veil from top to bottom, saying, "My presence is no longer in one place available to one man one day a year, but my presence is now available to you every minute of every hour of every day." Every minute of every hour of every day, the presence of God. We call that the Holy Spirit. John 14, God tells us, Jesus tells his disciple that, "I have to go to prepare a place for you. And if I don't go, then the Comforter can't come. And it is better for you that I go and he comes." And then he tells them, "Hang out, get ready, he's coming." And the Holy Spirit comes. And so this presence, that moment that you say, "I have tried everything I can to fix the brokenness of this life. And I have come to the realization that I am powerless to do so. And so I ask you, God, to come in, sit on the throne of my heart, be the king of my life. Show me how you intended me to live in the first place." And at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to teach you how to live. Philippians, it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which means that there is this process of us becoming molded into the image of Jesus. But the presence, the Holy Spirit, is with you at all times. And so after we have sung this song of praise, this song of jubilation, this song of excitement, after we have sung, drawing to our mind the sacrifice that was made on the cross, after we have been washed in the water of the Word, we come to this moment where we sing a song. And that song is oftentimes a song that we know well. Or it's got this repeated phrase in it. That we can say over and over again so that we can interact, that we can press right up against the supernatural. We can put our face right in and say, "God, your presence is here and I'm ready to interact with it. I have come into your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. I have come to the altar of sacrifice where I'm reminded of what Jesus has done for me. I have gone into the tent of meeting. I've been washed in the water of the Word. I have interacted with the bread of the presence. My prayers are going up like the altar of incense, and I am now ready to be moved by your presence. And so this morning, we're going to sing 1.5 more songs. And this is your opportunity to sing with everything that is in you to a God who is right here, ready to meet with you. His presence is no longer available to one man one day a year, but his presence is available to you now. So let's stand. God, we are ready to interact with your presence. You are holy, you are above, you are high, and we want you to inhabit the praises of your people. So God, come and fill this place with your presence.